You're in the army now. Mm-hmm. You're not behind the plow. You'll never get rich digging a ditch. You're in the army now. World War One, that is an anonymous lyric that was written. We don't know where it came from, but it also emerged during World War II. And it's because, of course, it was a recruitment tool. But the context of that is simply, whatever else you've been doing doesn't matter, because now you're in the army. You'll never get rich digging a ditch, but it doesn't matter, because now you're in the army. And I remember as a little kid, and some of you will maybe not admit it, but I think some of you also would remember as a little one in maybe primary age, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, for I'm in the Lord's army. All right. Yes, sir. You see that? When I said to Rachel this morning that the title of the message, you're in the army, she says, are you kidding me or not? Because she's kind of in a camouflage dress. And she said she had already, people have been asking her questions about her camouflage. So, and then I come along and say the title of the message is, you're in the army. Well, the fact is, Paul, writing to Timothy, wants to encourage him, because Timothy, as you recall from last Sunday, was a bit timid, a bit cowardly as he thought about serving Christ and being out there with his testimony. There was some fear. And Paul said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he continues this theme to Timothy to encourage him as a soldier of Jesus Christ. My son served as a Marine, did one tour in Iraq. Of course, you don't mix the terms. Marines are never called soldiers. They're Marines. It's just a different branch of the military. Of course, they would call themselves the most elite fighting force of the military. And I know that after 13 weeks of basic training, when he got off of the plane and we were there to greet him at the airport, one of his sisters said, wow, Andy has become a man. There was some physical differences as he stepped away from 13 weeks of training that he went as a boy, as it were, and came out as a man. Because training is designed to cause us to be useful. Training is designed to make us tough. The Marines say when the things get tough, the tough keep going, or something like that. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. And we are called as believers to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul uses this analogy to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the first four verses, which are what we're going to consider this morning, which includes three exhortations, three disciplines that are required of a soldier. First of all, soldiering means recruiting, because obviously an army is not an army of one. Soldiering means recruiting, and he begins in chapter 2 in the first two verses, and you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He begins by challenging Timothy to be strong, but not strong in his own achievements, not strong in his own successes, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, by definition, is something you don't achieve on your own. Grace is something given to us that we did not merit. It's a divine gift that is provided for us, and the term grace is used in various contexts. We read of what we would call saving grace, as described in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved." And Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, makes it very clear what grace means. By grace you are saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is not something you earned. It's something that is given to you. It's not by your works. And no one is going to walk in heaven with their thumbs tucked under their chest going, "I made it. Hey, look at me, I made it." No, so that no one can boast, because it's not up to us. It was provided for us through Jesus Christ. So there is saving grace, but there's also serving grace, or we might call sustaining grace. That is grace that is given to us for every challenge of life. You remember that Paul was challenged with what he called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. He doesn't exactly describe it. But by looking at other references, it appears that Paul struggled with poor eyesight. He writes to Galatians, "You see, with large letters I have written unto you." And perhaps that poor eyesight was his thorn in the flesh. He said, "I prayed 3 times, I asked God to take it away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Paul also said to the Corinthians, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And so as Paul says to Timothy, be strong, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're not empowered by your own physique. You're not empowered by your own mental toughness. We are empowered by the grace of God, and we need to stand in His grace as we set out to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, the recruits... The recruit is related to those who train him. That is, being recruited is the first stop, and then there is the training that follows. And this training will come from somebody else. There'll be a commanding officer. And that commanding officer will take the responsibility of your training. Paul was Timothy's commanding officer. He says, the things I've committed unto you. He's continuing to invest in Timothy's life so that Timothy will be a good soldier. But he says to Timothy, what I'm sharing with you is not just for you. I want you then to train others also. I want you to take the teaching. I want you to learn from me, and I want you to pass it on. We sometimes are good soakers. You know, we listen, we soak it in. But when the sponge just soaks in and never squeezes out, it turns sour. We're to be not only soaking in truth, but we're also to dispel, send out the truth. We're to be sending it to others. In the army, in the military, all the branches of the military, there is a chain of command. And there are multiple reasons for that. Of course, there's one of the reasons is simply for authority. When the commanding officer gives a word of command, the recruit has no choice. Aye, aye, sir. I mean, if he says to the commanding officer, Sarge, that's a good idea. Why don't you ask somebody else? He would only do that once. I guarantee you. If the recruit was to say, that's a great idea, Sarge. I'm a little bit tired this morning. How about I do it this afternoon? Yeah, that wouldn't go well either, would it? You see, the commanding officer has authority, and it's the responsibility of the recruit to immediately obey. The chain of command is for authority, but the chain of command is also for training. The sergeant's responsibility is to make these recruits soldiers, and he will give an account as to how he does to his commanding officer. Because if those soldiers mess up, it's not only the sergeant that's going to be on them, but somebody's going to be on him. There is a chain of command. And we are recruits under authority. Under authority, right? We have a training manual by which we are to serve. It is not by our own choices. We don't make the rules. We obey the rules. And we listen to what God has to say. As soldiers, we're responsible for one another. It's one thing I learned from my son was how loyal he is to those who were on his fire team. I mean, he came back and one of the first couple days that he was back from Iraq, he went in with his wife to IKEA. Now, you know, if you've been in IKEA, you know it's kind of a maze. You get in there, you're walking around, and all of a sudden my son was like, I got to get out of here. He turned to his wife and he said, at this point, you're a liability. Let's get out of here. A liability? Well, he was used to the fact that he always had the back of those who were on his fire squad, and they had his back. And he was in an IKEA, and nobody had his back. And there was a little process of debriefing that had to go on to get back into civilian life because of what he had been through. Soldiers are responsible for one another. When one soldier messes up, it reflects on the whole army. Is that true in the church? You go over to Coral Ridge Baptist Church, don't you? And you owe me money. And it's overdue. No more excuses. You see, there's a reflection upon the entire family when one member messes up. We are called to be soldiers. Soldiers have to live by a standard, a code of ethics, a code that's outlined for us in the Scripture. The army of Christ is not an army of one. May I remind you, this is not the only gospel preaching church in Cape Coral. It's not the only gospel-preaching church in Lee County. I was refreshed one Sunday morning. I was in a church, and the pastor leading in the pastoral prayer of Sunday morning, and I found out later it was his practice. He prayed for one of the other churches in town that he knew was a gospel-preaching church, and he prayed for the success of that church and the growth of that church, and that the gospel would continue to be preached faithfully in that church. And every Sunday he took another church in the area and he prayed for them. And it was a reminder to the congregation that we're not the only church in town. We're not the only ones in Cape Coral going to heaven. Right? And we need to remember that. And those who go to a different church, gospel preaching church, they're not the enemy. They're our brothers and sisters. We're going to spend eternity together. Maybe we ought to get along here as a first step. The army of Christ is not an army of one. But what happens when we don't pass on the instruction that we receive? You know, what happens? The testimony becomes weaker. I told you last week, I think I shared a bit of my personal testimony that my parents came to know Christ, and it was shortly after that I was born. So So I was born into a kind of a brand new Christian home. And all of my siblings came to Christ. And now we've been raising our kids. And for the most part, they have come to Christ. And now our grandkids have come to Christ. And my parents are still living. My parents just celebrated their 73rd anniversary. And my wife keeps track of this. I should have asked her before I left. I think she's listening on the live stream this morning. I think the latest great-grandchild, we only have one, I think is number 84 in the family. And I'm guessing that, and there are a few little ones, but I'm guessing somewhere between 75 and 80 have trusted Christ as their Savior. Praise God. Praise God. Starting with my parents, first-generation Christians, who passed it on. Who passed it on. Who passed it on. See, that's God's grace. That's no credit to us. That's the grace of God. But it's the responsibility we have to pass it on. Not only to our family members, but to our friends, our associates, our work, the people we work with. We have a responsibility to pass it on. We're soldiers. We've been delivered a responsibility and a commodity, an asset, a message that's to be declared to others. May I suggest to you that the very strongest tool of leadership is modeling. The greatest tool of leadership is modeling. That's true for parents. It's true in the workplace. It's true in the church. We model what we expect. And when we model it, then our words are not empty words. There's reality in our life. And as believers in Jesus Christ who understand the responsibility of passing the message on, remember, your platform becomes credible when you first model it. Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." It's pretty scary to say to somebody, "Imitate me." But Paul was saying, "As I imitate Christ." Keep your eye on Him, but I will seek to model it before you. Paul said to Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example." You model so that others can see the reality of your faith. We've been entrusted with truth, but that truth must not be left in this book. It's to be modeled. It's to be displayed as it takes root in our life. Soldiering means recruiting. Soldiering also means enduring hardships. Verse 3. "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He's saying hardship should be expected. That is, we recognize that as soldiers, we are standing up for values and we are standing against the enemy. When we defend values, there are those who do not agree with our values, values that are based upon the Scripture, biblical values. There are those who will resist those values. Expect hardship as we defend values and seek to defeat the enemy. Lucifer, of course, rebelled against God, and he's not intent to be a rebel alone. He's seeking others to follow him throughout the world. He wants everybody to rebel against God, just like he did. And it seems like that the influence is felt throughout our culture. You ask people, what is most important to you? And very often they say, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. There's no sense of mission, no sense of responsibility, no sense of why I'm here. Just leave me alone. I just want to be happy. How does Satan attack us? Usually in a subtle way, as he did Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve, they were both there, if you read the text closely. They're both standing there looking at this tree and this beautiful fruit. And Satan comes along in the form of a serpent. It's just cunningly, slyly he comes along. And he asks the question, has God said you're not supposed to eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden? And Eve immediately responds, oh, no, no. God said we could eat all the fruit of the trees of the garden, except this tree here in the middle of the garden. We're not supposed to eat it. We shouldn't even touch it. That was an addition. Or we're going to die. And Satan said, you shall not surely die. I mean, you're going to die. God knows that if you eat it, you'll be like him. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And so Eve, looking at the tree, looking at this fruit, it looks good. Wonder if it tastes good. And it's going to make me wise. You see, the subtlety there was that God's withholding something from you that you would enjoy. And that continues today. Why can't you enjoy the parties that your friends are enjoying? I mean, that's not fair. What is God withholding from you? They're having such a great time. Drinking, getting drunk, and whatever else goes with it. How come you can't enjoy that? That's Satan's lies. That Satan is trying to say to us that what God says to you doesn't really make sense. And we're in a different world. You know, we're in a different culture. The things in the Bible, that was in a different culture, a different time, but we live in a different world. It doesn't really apply to us. It doesn't make sense. Enduring means it'll never be easy. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be easy because the enemy will not quit. The devil's never going to go away. We still have sinful desires, don't we? In Sunday school this morning, Brother Carmen said, you know, one of the things I look forward to most in heaven is not having to deal with my sinful nature. A while back, my son called me on the phone and he said, Dad, I'm just asking. He said, is this lust, as you get older, does it go away? I said, sorry, pal. It doesn't go away. We are sinful at the core. We're of a sin nature. We resist it, but it doesn't go away. We must refuse to follow the easy route. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that narrow is the way and difficult is the path that leads to life everlasting. That is, the path that the ticket has already been paid by Jesus. You're not earning it. But that path is going to be difficult all along the way. There's hardship. You're a soldier. My son told me they were out running in boot camp and he heard this guy behind him complaining about their running. And my son said, you know, I didn't say anything, but I'm thinking, you signed up to be a Marine. What do you think we're going to do? Of course we're going to run. Of course we're going to have physical fitness. You know, quit your whining. This is part of training. Soldiering includes denying ourselves. It includes discipline. It includes the spiritual disciplines. Being in the Word. Studying the Word. Being people of prayer. It doesn't come automatically. It's a discipline. It's a discipline that to get up in the morning and have a quiet time. Or sometime during the day. I find that if I don't do it in the morning, then too many other things crowded out during the day. It's got to be first for me. But it's part of the discipline. We have to be alert. The soldier is trained to stay alert all night long, because there'll be times when he has that responsibility to stay alert all night long. They stand at attention sometimes for hours in the heat of the day. And soldiers, one at a time, are, you know, falling over. But why do they do that? Because they're in training, because the day will come when out in the field there will be difficulty. Endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. I wonder, what is enduring hardship look like today for us as believers here in America? What does that look like? Well, you know, personally, enduring hardship means that we say no to temptation when it comes. That's one thing that we do. The passion for pleasure doesn't consume us. We have to say no to that. The lust of the flesh, we have to say no to that. The desire for just gathering more and more and more in this world, we have to say no to that. There are other values that are more important to us as we invest in the mission that God's given to us of sharing Jesus with others. Enduring hardship. Denying yourself the pleasures of sin, which are pleasures for only for a season. All of us as believers know what it's like to fall into sin, to follow the lust, to follow the passion, whatever it might be, only later to feel guilty, to feel convicted by the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that conviction, by the way. Praise God for that. But we need to remember up front that guilt, that conviction is going to come, and we need to say no up front and disregard the pleasures of sin that we know are only for a season. The discipline of spiritual growth that I mentioned, the discipline of spending time with God is important. Sharing a word of witness when it's easier to say nothing. Sharing a word of witness when it's easier to say nothing. It's uncomfortable sometimes to bring up a spiritual conversation. It's just easier to let it go by. But we're called to be soldiers. Enduring hardship means that we step into uncomfortable situations. And we do so not because we want to be uncomfortable, but because we want to please the one who's called us to be a soldier. Be willing to take the ridicule that might come. For most of us, it's really not even that hard, not even that much ridicule. Somebody might say to you, "Oh, well, that's what you believe. I don't believe that." Okay. But we don't really face that much ridicule even. Someday, the values of our country are continuing to erode, and someday we may find ourselves not only being ridiculed, but we may have to suffer. And if we do, I trust that we will take heart to what Paul said to Timothy: do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed. He said to Timothy, don't even be ashamed of me as a prisoner of Christ. Soldiering means enduring hardship. I want you to notice that soldiering also means not entangling yourself. Not entangling yourself. Because in verse 4, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. soldier understands what his job is. You're in the army now. You're not an electrician. Oh, you might be an electrician in the army, but you're not an electrician. You're not a mailman. You're not a salesman. You're not a student. You're a soldier. Understand that that's our first calling, is to be a soldier of Christ, a servant of the Lord. We have other avocations, as it were, but our first calling is to be a soldier of Christ. And as a soldier, we have to defend our values. And we have to defend those who are defending our values. There are some who are in high places who are defending our values. We need to speak up and support them, to strengthen the cause and not be silent. We can't be passive. When I was pastoring in Iowa, I was in a small town, and I would stop at the convenience store virtually every day before going to the office. There were three guys that were always there. These three guys knew everything going on in town. I had just moved into this small town. I had never lived in a small town before. You know, I walk in and one guy says, "Hey, preacher, I see you got your grass mowed yesterday. I'm like, "Really?" You know, "Yeah, I see you washed your car." I'm like, "Unbelievable. These guys are so observant. They know everything is going on in town." Well, the reason we went into the convenience store in the first place was that I'm frugal, cheap, and you could, and this is in the late 80s, you could buy the cup of the convenience store, had the logo on it, and if you bought the cup of coffee, then any time you returned, you could get a cup of coffee for a quarter. Well, I'm on my way to the office, so I'm always stopping every morning with my cup to get my quarter coffee. It was the 80s, so it's probably 50 cents now. Okay, whatever. Or a dollar. But anyway, these guys were always there, always talking, and I would spend 10, 15 minutes with them. These are lost people. In fact, one guy whose name was Carol, and he didn't like his name Carol, and so he only went by the name Slick. So Slick was a nice enough guy, except his language was terrible. He used the Lord's name in vain, like every other sentence. And I got to the point that I just couldn't handle it anymore. And I said, "Slick, you talk about God more than I do." And somehow that hit him between the eyes. Somehow that statement that I made, and from that point on, when I walked in, he changed his language. We can't be passive. You know, we need to stand up and be counted. We need to be willing to speak and defend the values and forward the message, sharing Jesus. I challenged you last week, those of you that were here might remember, I challenged you last week to be praying that God would give you an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with someone who's lost. Pray that prayer every day and you'll have more opportunities. Not necessarily every day, but you will have more opportunities if you pray and ask God to give you opportunities to have a spiritual conversation with somebody that's lost. Remember, we're called to be soldiers. There is a cause. We're not soldiers in just passive. We're soldiers on a mission. And we've been called to carry out this mission. A soldier engages in warfare. He has identified the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil, not the neighbor, is not the enemy. I have some neighbors who are certified rednecks. That's what I call them. But they are my neighbors. And therefore, I have a responsibility to model and to message. Both to model and to speak the message that God has given to us of sharing Jesus with others. Openly declaring what side we're on and who we are defending. A soldier refuses to be sidetracked. That's what verse 4 is really saying. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. He refuses to be sidetracked. Success is not his life's greatest achievement. Success is not our life's greatest achievement. Successful in the world, successful in the eyes of people. We live before an audience of one, right? God, who's called us to be a soldier. No one who's a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who called him to be a soldier. Pleasure is not the priority of our life. Not the priority. We who know Christ, I mean, life is joyful. It is not burdensome. There will be hardships along the way, but listen, we have been told, the Lord has told us that I am with you. We receive Christ and we begin to experience an abundant life in the Lord. A life filled with joy and peace and love. And He provides all that we need. We can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Pleasure is not our priority in life. Comfort is not a high goal for a Christian. In fact, if you allow comfort to be your high goal, you may not be willing to do what God calls you to do. You know, I'm real comfortable where I'm living, and the Lord is impressing upon me to go to take the gospel somewhere else. No. I'm just really comfortable here. When I was pastoring in Daniels Road in Fort Myers, I'd been there a little while, but I realized that we supported a lot of missionaries, but there had never been a missionary that was sent out by that local church. No one from the congregation had responded to the call of God to go to take the gospel to another country, another people group. And so I said to the congregation, we're going to make it a priority of prayer. And every time we gather, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time we gather, someone is going to lead us in Jesus' prayer request. He left us a prayer request that we need to pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that has sent forth laborers into the harvest. So every Sunday morning, I prayed that prayer with our congregation. Every Sunday night, I prayed that prayer with our congregation. Every Wednesday night, it was on the prayer sheet. Pray Jesus' prayer request. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, when you get serious in your prayers, you better be prepared for what God may do. One day, my son-in-law, who was my assistant pastor, married to my daughter, who was the church pianist, came into my office and sat down, and he said, you know, 2 weeks ago I got an email from my buddy in Slovakia, and in the email, and he says, we chat back and forth all the time, he says, in that email there was a sentence, Jeff, have you ever thought about serving God in Slovakia? Now Jeff said to me, I was sitting in my office, he says, the door's closed, there's nobody there, and I answered out loud, no. He said, I read that. Have you ever thought about serving God in Slovakia? He said, no. The next question was, would you be willing to pray about it? Just like I can pray about anything. Okay. Over the next 2 weeks, he just could not get that, couldn't get away from it. It just kept coming. He came and sat in my office. He said, Dad, I don't know what's going on. He said, I'm praying about this, and I just can't get away from it. I said, well, have you talked to Jody, his wife, my daughter? Have you talked to her? Haven't said a word. I said, well, you know, if God's in this, he's going to have to work in both of your lives. It's probably time to share something with Jody. He said, well, I think if I share it with her, that'll be the end of it. He said, you know, we're right here with you and the grandkids and all that. I'm sure that when I say that, she'll, like, you know, goodbye. He came back to me. He said, I shared it with Jody. And he said, she said, Jeff, we need to be sensitive to whatever God might be calling us to do. He's like, what? And the fact is, in time, the Lord sent them to Slovakia. They served for 10 years there, and they're continuing in their missionary work today. You know, when I said to the church, it's time for us to pray that the Lord would send out laborers, I wasn't thinking about my daughter and my grandkids, my assistant pastor, you know. Just to continue the story a minute, my daughter left, and she'd been trained as in piano performance, so we really missed her. Another lady in the church stepped up to be the pianist and did very well. And about a few months went by, and she and her husband came forward in church on Sunday morning, and I said, why have you come? And they said, God's called us into missions. And they went off to serve the Lord. And another lady in the church began playing the piano, and she didn't play that well, but she started taking lessons right then as an adult and improved greatly. And a few months went by, and she and her husband came down and said, I said, why are you coming? She said, God's called us into missions. And then nobody in our church wanted to play piano. You know, when we get serious about this business of passing our faith on, we have to be prepared. It may not be comfortable. We have to be willing. Comfort is not our highest priority. Our highest priority is to please the one who has called us to be a soldier, to do whatever he's called us to do. Sometimes unhealthy habits get into our life that we need to put away, because those unhealthy habits will disqualify us from being a soldier. What is it that we must do today to not be entangled in the affairs of this life in order that we might be a soldier that pleases the Lord? I close this morning asking you the question, first of all, which side are you on? That's an important question, isn't it? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not whether you're a member at Coleridge Baptist Church, that's not the question. Have you been baptized? That's not the question. The question is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus, because there was a time in your life when you realized you were lost, on your way to hell, and in need of a Savior, and called on Jesus to save you? Was there a time when you placed your faith in what Jesus did to take you to heaven? He paid the ticket. Have you received it? By receiving Him and trusting in Him as your Savior. That puts you on the right side as a soldier. You've delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's the first and most important question. And if that question has not been answered in your heart, today you can answer that question. Today you can respond to the gospel, to the good news that you don't have to spend a moment in hell, because Jesus paid it all. Place your trust in Him. But the second question is for those of you who know that you are a believer, and I just ask you, are there some entanglements in this world that keep you from being the kind of soldier that pleases the one who's called you? Are there some entanglements? That's a personal question. Only you can answer it. Are there some things that have sidetracked you? Are there certain priorities in your life that need not be a priority when we've been called to be a soldier. First and foremost, to be a soldier. And I ask you this also, are you involved in the spiritual disciplines that allow you to grow and be strong as a soldier? Do you engage in those spiritual disciplines? And don't forget the challenge of last week. Pray. Every day, pray. God, give me an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with somebody that's lost. That I might say to the one who called me, aye, aye, sir, please him who called us to be a soldier. Loving Father, it's our desire that you use us. But Lord, our usefulness depends upon our willingness to deny ourselves and to engage in the disciplines required. Lord, take away the fear. Help us not to be passive. Give us the courage to stand and to be willing to model and to speak the truth. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus, would you make them uncomfortable in their lostness right now? Would you cause them to realize that without Jesus they have no hope at all? And life has no guarantees. Lord, may they come to the cross today and find there the Savior who died for them and call upon Him as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.